You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Our scripture reading today is going to be in Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he that loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And Father God, we just ask for the your blessing on the reading of this, your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's start with prayer, then we'll get going. Father, we pause now to study your word and just to fellowship around your Son, Christ Jesus, Lord. And we thank you for the privilege that each one of us has individually to do so on a daily basis, to have a relationship with God through our mediator, Christ Jesus. As we study today and learn more about him, we pray that the lesson would glorify Christ and that each one of us would be built up and just want to have a desire to get to know you better. Thank you for an assembly like a church here where we can come together as a group of people just wanting to glorify our Son, Christ Jesus, Lord. We thank you for the privilege and the facilities to do that, and all the people who contribute, and just the wonderful works that you do, and we're glad that we get to be a partaker of those. So for the lesson to follow, Lord, we just offer it up and just thank you for all that we learn from the Word, and that we pray that we'd be approved in your sight, for it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. What I'd like to talk about today is the role of prayer in an age of grace. You may or may not have known that Thursday, May 3rd this week, was the National Day of Prayer in America. Well, that is an annual event established by Congress which encourages Americans to pray for our nation, its people, and its leaders. Billy Graham is the honorary chairman for this year, and he wrote a prayer for the nation, and I'd like to read it to you right now. Here's the prayer that Billy Graham wrote for the nation. It says, "Our Father and our God, we praise you for your goodness to our nation, giving us blessings for beyond what we deserve. Yet we know all is not right with America. We deeply need a moral and spiritual renewal to help us meet the many problems we face. Convict us of sin. Help us turn to you in repentance and faith. Set our feet on the path of your righteousness and peace. We pray today for our nation's leaders. Give them the wisdom to know what is right and the courage to do it. You have said, 'Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.' May this be a new era for America as we humble ourselves and acknowledge you alone as Savior and Lord. This we pray in your holy name. Amen." I think that's a fabulous prayer that the Reverend Graham put together. And I think I know some of his motivation in writing that prayer is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The scripture there says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority." Why is that? Well, it says here that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? Well, the next verse says in verse 5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and blessed are the leaders of that nation who acknowledge him and seek his wisdom in order to order their steps as they govern. And why is that? Because God wants them to provide us an environment where we might hear the good news of Christ Jesus. Well, what I thought was interesting about the National Day of Prayer is, of course, there's always the opposition. There's always the role of the opposite side saying, this is not a good thing. I went to a website, the American Atheist, and they had a whole bunch on their support against this National Day of Prayer. I'd like to just kind of share some of their thoughts with you and see how the enemy is thinking here. The National Day of Prayer Task Force, their literature claims that the event belongs to all Americans of all faith. It is a day which brings together Americans from all backgrounds, transcending differences, but does it? Critics charge that the National Day of Prayer is a shabby propaganda tool for religious right groups. And they point to the leadership of the task force, which is headed by Shirley Dobson. Why? She is the wife of John Dobson of Focus on the Family. And they even got his name wrong, right? I believe it's James Dobson. A group known for its strident criticism of gay rights, abortion, church-state separation, and programs which it considers to be anti-family. Well, Chris Allen, the Utah State Director of American Atheist, has been challenging National Day of Prayer activities throughout his home state for years. The goal of the task force is not simply to promote prayer, says Allen, but to mix government and religion, denying our First Amendment right to separation of state and church. I thought it was interesting the way he ordered that. He noted that each year many governors, mayors, and other public officials prostitute themselves and their offices with some even leading sectarian religious rallies on public property. How hideous. A survey of the groups and individuals signing on the National Day of Prayer task force suggests that there is little or anything unifying about the event. Many are hardcore religious right activists or religious evangelical fundamentalists known for their extreme and often intolerant political agendas. My, how terrible. As this year's National Day of Prayer event in Washington, D.C., for instance, a leading speaker will be the controversial Judge Roy Moore of Alabama. Why, he has attracted considerable attention for his policy of displaying the Ten Commandments plaque above his courtroom in Etowah County, Alabama, and opening judicial proceedings with a Baptist prayer. When asked if he would permit prayers from other religions, he argued that America was a Christian nation and that he would not permit any invocation from a Buddhist, Muslim, or any non-Christian believer. My, my, my. You see how the enemy just can't stand the truth? Well, it's in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1 that says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, they are all together become filthy, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." Well, we know in Romans, the Roman Road talks about there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinful people, born that way from the beginning. And we know it's the blood of Christ that allows us to have this relationship with God. As we saw in 1 Timothy, the reading here, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Well, whether it's the National Day of Prayer or just any other day, one of the fundamental privileges that we have as Christians is our ability to talk to God through prayer. And as I pondered today, I said, you know, in their Bible, there are many examples of prayer offered to God in different situations. What kind of prayer should we as Christians offer up to God that are approved in His sight? What is God obligated to do with our prayers? You know, is prayer a secret power that we're able just to tap into it? So, you know, if we use prayer as maybe a wish list, things that we want, we can just tap into it, give Him our wish list. Is prayer, and I've written this down, is prayer your opportunity to tell Him the way they ought to be? Is it a way for you to tell Him what you're interested in versus what He's interested in? Is prayer the way to hope to receive what you haven't earned but you don't deserve? Is it your time to call the shots? What is prayer supposed to be? Prayer is fundamentally a form of worship. And as we approach this subject, the Bible has a lot to say about prayer. And as a workman, prayer needs to be handled with the same care for right division as any other doctrine that we approach in Scripture. What do we mean by that? Well, there are many prayers in Scripture, that if you took a prayer out of context, you create a pretext. So, for instance, let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Look at verse 9. That's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. Now, there are a lot of varying opinions on prayer. I think, you know, when you look at the role of prayer in an age of grace and the form of worship that it offers, I think what we need to do as we search the Scriptures is we need to say, you know, Lord, exactly what would you have me do? How would you have me pray? You know, it's so easy to go to Him with that wish list, isn't it? You know, Lord, I wish, you know, my job was stable. I wish I had that bigger house. I wish those evil people just would get out of the way. You know, I wish... You know, that word, key word there is I. You know. And there's popular trends on prayer. Well, you see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9. You may or may not have heard of this guy. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me, and God granted him, which he requested. I once heard someone talk about this prayer of Jabez and how wonderful it was and just how it's changed their life. So I went and I found this in Scripture, and really, man, that's it. But that is so popular nowadays. As a matter of fact, the individual who wrote there's a book out called The Prayer of Jabez, and... he has some commentary on what the book is about. Here's a description of the book and talks about this prayer. Dr. Bruce Wilkinson, president of the Walk Through the Bible Ministry, takes readers to 1 Chronicles 4:10 to discover how they can release God's miraculous power and experience the blessing God longs to give each of us. The life of Jabez, one of the Bible's most overlooked heroes of faith, burst from unbroken pages of genealogies in an audacious four-part prayer that brings him an extraordinary measure of divine favor, anointing, and protection. Readers who commit to offering the same prayer on a regular basis will find themselves extravagantly blessed by God and agents of His miraculous power in everyday life. Well, that's very interesting. So all I got to do is commit these words to my routine daily, and I'm going to have this miraculous power that I'm tapping into. Well, I don't know. Let's continue on. Let's go to the next example here. Here I found someone who was trying to give me a formula for prayer. Because, you know, if we're supposed to pray, and I want to pray that pleasing unto God, what is that formula? And one individual here, a Bob Schlosser of the CBN group, had an article that said, just be quiet and say hello to Jesus. And in there, he gave us a formula. And let me kind of share what his thoughts were. First off, you have the assurance, don't ever forget it, from the end of Matthew's Gospels and other places in which Jesus says, surely I am with you always. That's the warmest, most assuring sentence in Scripture, and it's so laid back. Jesus is very cool. So he says here, get up in the morning as soon as you can, sit down and stop looking at the things you're putting into your mind. That is, look into the Holy Spirit in your heart where Jesus is among all the places. You know He's there, assuming you at some time invited Him in your heart, and you became God's. He doesn't depart unless you tell Him to. You should say, good morning, Jesus. Don't be afraid of Him. Just pray to the things you have on your mind and work to stay concentrated. Zero in on Jesus. You probably won't see Him, although you might have a vision, which would be great. Many people do. You're moving towards silence before the Lord, fellowship, communion, silent conversation. It helps to use prayer language if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, make sure you're serious about your commitment to the Lord and the Great Commission and ask Him to fill you and anoint you with His Spirit. He will. He wants you empowered more than you want to be. He goes on and on. So, can we take the prayer of Jabez and expect God to increase our borders? Is borders my house? In my lot, my 75 by 110 lot, you know, all of a sudden am I going to have a bigger lot that I can have a bigger house on? What about having a prayer language and saying bits of the traditional Lord's Prayer to get what we ask for? Is prayer the way to tap into God's power and wield it as our desire? Well, I think it's really completely off base. From a right divisional perspective, there are many prayers in Scripture. And this one example. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, I believe. And go to, I'm sorry, Proverbs chapter 7. As an example here, of taking things out of context, look at verse 15. Verse 1 says, "My son, keep my words, and let my commandments with thee." So I jump to verse 15. "Therefore come I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." Well, I took that verse, and I'm going to say, I'm going to run with that. Hallelujah. The Lord has sought my face and found me. And, I mean, I couldn't be in a better spot. But yet, when I back up and I see the context of this verse, it is a completely opposite of what maybe I just took it out of context to use it for. We see here the context in verse 10. This woman who was in the attire of a harlot. It was her who was seeking this young man and wanting to bring him down and destroy his witness and his walk. This is one of the many examples in Scripture where if we take something out of context and we try and apply it to our walk today without comparing the things that differ, without looking at who it was written to, what it was written for, you know, what was the context. Now, the bottom line here is all Scripture is written for us. 2 Timothy 3:16, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, verse 17, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that word perfection there is not without error. That word perfection is that we're fully equipped. We have everything at our disposal that we need. And not only do we have the completed Bible, we have prayer. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 23. Now, is all prayer good? I read a couple of examples here earlier on that talked about prayer of Jabez. People today, it's very popular. People say if you say it over and over, your borders will be increased, and you know all these wonderful things will happen to you. Just you tap into that, you know, the axiom. You twist it, you got it, you know, and all you got to do is work it, and it'll come to your favor. Well, you know, that worked for Jabez in his time, and God blessed him for that particular reason. But to take that prayer of Jabez and to make it mine, and to run forward and think I'm going to have the same result, I think would be completely throwing away the concept of right division and not looking at how the Scripture's here. All prayer, then, offered up isn't necessarily good prayer. What do you mean? Okay, well, look at what the Lord said here. Chapter 23, verse 14. Now, here we have the context. The Lord's here in the flesh. It's part of his ministry. He's in verse 23, verse 1, see Jesus then to the multitude and to his disciple. He spoke to him. So, verse 2, it says, saying the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So we're talking about the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders at the time, the people responsible for the spiritual well-being of Israel. And what does the Lord say down in verse 14? He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayer." You know, God looks upon the heart. And if you approach God with a prayer with any pretense, with any self-sidedness or things that you want to accomplish, I think that this prayer is not pleasing unto God. Not only that, look what he said there. "Therefore you shall receive," what? "The greater damnation." I mean, there's consequences for offering up a prayer of pretense here. So, a few more verses and I'll just read them to you here. Proverbs 15:8-9 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord." You know, not only it's prayer, but any form of worship of the wicked is abomination. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Verse 9 says, the way of the wicked is abomination of the Lord, but he that loves him that follow after righteousness. Well, righteousness, doing the right thing, following after what's right. Well, as we approach any topic in Scripture, we have to apply these principles of right division. We can't, as we've seen here, just take Scripture out of context, which is, could be a prayer, and apply it without the rules of right division being jeopardized. So, Isaiah 1:15 says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Prayers can go unheard. So if there's any formula for prayer today, it needs to be according to the Word of God, rightly divided. A prayer pleasing unto God should contain, I think, some fundamental characteristics of a relationship between you and your Savior. So what are those fundamental things? Well, first of all, a prayer of, you know, length. We've already seen someone making pretense of a long prayer. I remember as a young lad growing up here, a couple of times, you know, most times we get up and we say a prayer, the opening prayer, and he who leads the singing typically has the power to call on the individual to give the opening prayer. And I remember way back in the beginning when Ben McCammon was the one who was up here and had that power, right? And I don't know how old I was. I may have been like 16. I could have been, it felt like I was 5, you know. But I was standing right there, and I'm just, you know, here I am, just brain dead at church. And Ben says, you know, the opening prayer time, right? And Ben's scanning the audience, and he looks right at me, and he says, Bill Champion Jr., will you lead us in a petition to the Lord in prayer? Boy, was I not ready. This is the first time I'd ever been called on in a church to offer a prayer. And you talk about the feelings that I had were panic. What do I say? They're going to hear me, you know, and what I'm saying. I don't know what I said. I can't even remember. I know there's that fear feeling, you know. And from that point on, I had practiced a prayer for months, so that if I was ever called on again, boy, you know, boom, I'm ready. There I go. So for pretense, I practiced that prayer, and I would have been guilty of that very same thing. But you know what? Whatever that prayer was when I was called upon, that probably was, from God's perspective, being totally unprepared, that probably was the best prayer I had probably said in a long time. Because I hadn't come with my prejudice, my, you know, preferences, my list, my, you know, wants. I basically was humbled that I had to be in the presence of the Lord and acknowledge who He is. So I think the first, if there's four pieces, I'm going to say, to this formula that I've come up with prayer. Adoration, confession, okay, thanksgiving, and supplication. This is the formula that I'm going to go through right now. First off is adoration. In the dictionary, the American Heritage Dictionary, the word adoration is defined as the act of worship, profound love, or regard. I've often talked about love, the love that I have for my child as I hold him and rock him to sleep, and the love that I should have for my Lord who died on the cross for me. Some days we seem so far removed from that. We didn't see him nailed to the tree. We didn't witness it firsthand. That was, you know, 2,000 plus years ago. That seems so far away, and some, you know, so many other things seem so close to our attention. You know, whether it's work or play, you know, things, sports, so important that are, you know, grabbing for our attention. But the adoration, the love that we should have, and you know, he said back in Exodus 34:14, he gave to the nation of Israel one condition about idolatry. He says, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord God, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." I want your love and your relationship. I don't want you loving anything else. I don't want to be that chapter, one of those books on the shelf, you know, as I pull things off and you're just, you know, I just go to Sunday and you're just one of those things on the shelf. And nope, Sunday's over, put it back on the shelf. You know, Monday's here. I want you to love me and want to talk to me. we see that somewhat in a husband and wife relationship. You know, a man can go for months. And just the fact that you show up and have dinner, we're in communication, right? And all of a sudden your wife can say, it's no fair that she's in here, but all of a sudden your wife can say, you know, we never talk. I'm like, what do you mean? We talk every day. You know, how are you doing? What was on work? You know, we never talk. You know, she has that love and wants to know your thoughts, you know, wants to know what you're thinking, you know, what, you know, what, where, you know, where are you now? You know, well, I'm here, I'm eating dinner. What do you, you know, what's the deal? Luke chapter 2, verse 36, and, you know, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, can't say that very well, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years. That's a long time. Which departed not from the temple. She spent all her time in the temple and served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Why? And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. See, she was there night and day praying about redemption of the nation of Israel. So there was a lady who had adoration, I mean the love of the Lord. Well, the next one, confession. Confession in the dictionary was defined the act or process of confessing. Something confessed, especially disclosure of one's sins for absolution. A written or oral statement acknowledging guilt made by one who was accused or charged with an offense, an avowed belief in the doctrines of a particular faith, a creed, a church or group of worshipers adhering to a specific creed. That's the definition of confession in the dictionary. David was a character in the Bible that had such passion and adoration for the Lord, but he also, when he made mistakes, he was one that was so eloquent in his confession. Psalms 51, verse 1 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." How eloquent was David in his confession that I am so vile even as I was conceived. I was conceived in sin. This confession was the second thing, I guess, in this formula for prayer. The third thing, thanksgiving. The dictionary says, an act of giving thanks and expression of gratitude, especially to God, a hymn of thanksgiving. Well, there's just so much scripture on that. We could get Psalms 95 and 96. You might want to go there later. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Colossians 4, 2 and 3 says, "Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving." 1 Timothy 4:4 says, "For every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." That's one of the better holidays that America celebrates, is Thanksgiving. The last piece of this formula for prayer was supplication. Supplication, as defined in the dictionary, says to ask for humbly or earnestly, as by praying, to make a humble entreaty to, beseech, to make humble, earnest petition, or beg. Philippians 4, 6 through 9 says, you know, be anxious for nothing. And as you read that, finally, my brethren, verse 8, and talked about, you know, whatsoever things are true and honest, pure and lovely, of good report, you know, think on those things. Philippians 1:9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ and the glory and the praise of God. 1 Timothy 2. You know, I wish that men would pray everywhere. Well, there's so much scripture on all those topics. Those are the four things I think that would, if you approach God in prayer, if you think of those things, the adoration, confession, the thanksgiving, and the supplication to pray for His will, I think that's one way to approach it. But in reality, I think there's no specific formula for saying prayer. They have the right characteristics, and they are proven unto God. They do tell us what the proper attitude of us should be when we're praying. We see the scriptures on that. I think prayer isn't a power to wield for getting what you want, but rather a way to build your relationship with God. It isn't about being the longest or most eloquent. We saw that, and there was pretense in that. Prayer is something that we should always do with the right attitude as an act of worship and a way to show adoration for Him, to confess our sins, to be thankful for what He has done, and to supplicate for others. Even if we don't know what to pray for or how, we know that the Bible tells us God has taken care of it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth yet doth he hope for. But if we hope for what we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." See, that Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's no prayer language there. There's no power to tap into. The power is Christ Jesus. So I think this was just a thought today as the National Day of Prayer this week made me think about prayer and what is the right formula for it. I would encourage you to study the scriptures on these things and have an active prayer life. You know, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Let's end there. Let's go to Ephesians. We've seen this study before on the whole armor of God. We're given these tools that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it goes through the list of the armor. Have our loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith, where we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in verse 18, praying always, that's on every occasion, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's what we're called to do. And that's the worship and the fellowship we should be encouraged to do daily with our Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we pray now, we just hope the lesson was glorifying Your Son Christ. And if there's going to be error, Lord, just strike it out. But as we approach You in prayer, we pray that it would be pleasing unto You, and that we would have the right heart, that we might just be so thankful, Lord, and have the adoration and the confession for our sins. But just as we pray for others and the needs, and we just pray that we know Your will be done. And we pray that we would, in our heart, just want to be a partaker of Your will, and just do our little part as we have that opportunity, Lord. And we thank You for that privilege and just all that You continue to accomplish and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for His sake. Amen. His name is
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.